Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor which shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This morning, I want to begin my Christmas message in a very strange way. I want to begin it by reading a letter written to Santa. A letter that may help you think about how we view Christmas. This letter vividly points out that we live in a part of the world that places more emphasis on receiving than giving, and more emphasis on tinsel than time with the family, and more emphasis on Santa than on Jesus. And it reminds us that in the midst of the good things about Christmas, it's easy to miss the most important thing, the best thing about Christmas, which of course is the birth of the Savior of mankind that signaled in a concrete way the love that God has for each one of us. And so let me read this to you, this letter to Santa. It says, Dear Santa Claus, you'll probably be surprised to receive this letter from an adult. You may be even more surprised as you read it to find that the letter is the writer is neither a maiden aunt nor a disgruntled bachelor. I'm a young mother. It isn't my intention, Santa, to hurt your feelings. You see, my family has paid tribute to you for many past Christmases. My husband and I, when we were in our childhood, and now our children, who are 6, 4, and 1, they still care about you. But how much they care has really proved a problem in recent years. And it's threatening to happen again this holiday season. Our children worship you. They speak of you constantly. They watch diligently for your December 25th appearance. Can you tell us, Santa, what you have done to deserve this faithfulness from 2 generations? Can you promise any future consideration in exchange for past loyalties? During a family crisis, have you ever told us Lo, I am with you always. Were you ever with us during sorrow to comfort us with words like, your sorrow shall be turned into joy? And Santa, there have been doubtful times. Where were you? We didn't hear from you the calming message, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have come to the conclusion that you have been even less than a friend should be. And we have been shortchanged. My three children have stood in a windy, cold Main Street just to get a glimpse of your jolly face. They have written heartfelt yearly letters. They have gone to department stores to whisper in your ear. They have worked hard at being good in anticipation of your Christmas Eve visit. Yes, they've done all this as their father and I did before them. But there's going to be a change this Christmas. There isn't going to be any Santa Claus worship in our home. We decided to focus our attention and adoration on another being, one who has stood by us the other 364 days this year, one who has comforted us during our sorrowful and doubtful times, and yes, the times of crisis also. It's true that your name will probably be mentioned around our house, Santa. Old habits are hard to break abruptly. But someone else's name will be mentioned much more often. The children will probably work just as hard at being good, but I hope they will do it for another inducement, one that will last the whole year long, to bring glory to another's name. That other one has given us so much more, and not just on Christmas Eve. You may call our family fickle, Santa, but we won't mind. On this December 25th and all through the coming year, we want a comforter, a healer, and a strengthening king. We don't want a myth any longer. You see, our Christmas thoughts will revolve around a manger and a tiny babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. We talked it over. This year, we've decided to give tribute, honor, and worship to someone who really deserves them, to the true giver, our God and Savior. Farewell, Santa. And it's signed, a young mother. That young mother was a lady named Anne Lamb. And that letter was printed in the Greenville, South Carolina News in December of 1972. And with that letter in your mind, I want us to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into my Christmas message this morning. Our Father, we come to you this morning thanking you and praising you for sending us a Savior, for sending your Son to make it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to have eternal life, for us to have peace and joy in our hearts, and for us to be sure of an entrance into heaven. Thank you for providing for that. And this morning, and as we celebrate Christmas over the next day here, I pray, Father, you'd help us to focus our attention there. Because truly, the gift of your Son is the greatest gift that has ever been given to this world. We thank you for him. And we ask you now to speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, for a few moments, I want to attempt to view the experience of that first Christmas through the eyes of those who were there, seeing it as they saw it and feeling it as they felt it. And in doing this, I want us to allow our perspective of the Christmas story to be reshaped, to understand that this is not just an event that happened 2,000 years ago. Christmas is an event that can take place today in our hearts and lives, as we allow Christ to be born in our hearts through faith and trust in him. Now, in the Christmas story, as it's told in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see three general reactions to the birth of Christ. First, we see that there were some, when confronted with the birth of Christ, who showed hatred and hostility. Look again at verses 1 to 3. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Notice now, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod thought of himself as the king of the Jews. But he really wasn't. He was a puppet ruler under the authority of the Roman government. In reality, he was neither a king nor a Jew, and he knew it. But he still thought of himself as a king, and his jealousy guarded his authority. And when the wise men came asking, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" his jealousy knew no bounds. In fact, Herod had already killed everyone who might have a claim to the throne, including his own wife and sons. And when he heard this news, that there might be a baby born that would threaten his rulership, his jealousy went into a rage. And if you read the rest of the chapter, that's where you read that he had every Jewish baby boy 2 years old and under killed to eliminate the threat of someone taking his throne. Now, thankfully, as you also read the story, you know that God warned Joseph in a dream, and he took Mary and the baby, and they headed to Egypt for safety for a little while. But Herod was a jealous king who wanted nobody to threaten his authority. But you know what's really sad about the first Christmas 2,000 and something years ago? Is the fact that Herod could have gone to Bethlehem. He could have experienced firsthand the greatest miracle of all, God coming to earth in human form. He could have seen Jesus and worshiped him, but he did not. He did not. And like Herod, some still react with hostility to the birth of Jesus and all that Christians proclaim it to mean. For instance, groups like the ACLU and People for the American Way, they work feverishly to remove any reminder of Christ's birth from every public place, from every state capitol building and every courthouse and from every local town hall. And so, it's clear that some, when confronted with the birth of Christ, like Herod, they show hostility and they show hatred. We still see that today. Now, the second reaction to the birth of Christ shows us that some, when confronted with that birth, they simply show complete indifference. Look at verses 4 through 6 again. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel." Although they could tell Herod what he wanted to know, they showed no excitement at the announcement of the wise men that they had seen a star signaling the birth of the Messiah. The king's religious advisors knew the right answers. They knew the prophecies concerning the birth of the Savior. And when confronted with the news of his birth, they were indifferent. They had the greatest opportunity in their lives, and they just sat back and did nothing. They refused to go and check it out for themselves. They did not accept Jesus as Messiah. They did not believe his teachings. They did not accept his death as payment for sin. They were the enemies of Jesus. These same ones who were now ignoring him, just a few years later, would be the ones crying out for his crucifixion. And it's an ongoing tragedy even today. Many exchange cards and gifts, decorate their homes, go to Christmas parties, sing Christmas songs, even go to Christmas service at church. And still, they never really experience the true meaning of Christmas. Most of our world has no idea what Christmas is all about. A number of years ago, around Christmas, there was an episode of the TV show Roseanne. You're probably familiar with the Roseanne TV show. And in that show, Roseanne is having an argument with her mother about whether or not God exists. And her sister walks up in the middle of that argument and whines, "Come on, it's Christmas. Let's not be talking about God now." And you can hear the audience kind of laugh a little bit in the background. But in reality, that's the view that a lot of the world has about Christmas. And it's sad. They want to celebrate Christmas without an obligation to the reason for the celebration. The Holy Ghost may be calling you. You might want to answer. While attending a university in London, Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindu nationalist leader and socialist reformer, was almost convinced that the Christian religion was the one true supernatural religion of the world. And after graduation, while he was still seeking evidence that would make him a committed Christian, he was employed in East Africa and for several months lived in a home with people who were members of an evangelical Christian church. Well, he thought for sure in that home, he would find the evidence that he sought for. But as the months passed, he saw their casual attitude towards the cause of God. He heard them complain when called upon to make a sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And he sensed their general religious apathy. And his interest in Christianity turned to disappointment. He said, "No, it is not the one true supernatural religion I had hoped to find. It's a good religion, but just one more of the many religions of the world." It's sad that as he watched people who claimed to be committed Christians, he saw apathy, he saw indifference, he saw a lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. And instead of drawing him towards Christianity, their apathy and their indifference pushed him away from Christianity. But thankfully, as we look at this story of Christmas, there's one more group that we want to look at this morning. There's a third group, and when we look at them, we see that some, when confronted with the birth of Christ, fell down and worshiped. Let's look at this again, verses 7 through 12. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The wise men left their homes, their families, and at a great expense traveled hundreds of miles to follow a star to search for the Christ child. And when they found him, they fell down and worshiped him. And the wise men brought him great gifts, gifts fit for a king, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts represent great sacrifice. The wise men gave the best that they had. They came prepared to give. And let me tell you this, if we plan to really experience Christ, then we must be prepared to worship. And to really worship demands sacrifice. We must be willing to give of our time and our talents and our treasures for the glory of our Savior. And we can't worship the Lord just when it fits our schedule or when we have nothing more pressing or, you know, we just don't have anything else we'd rather be doing. No, worship must be a priority in our lives. From the worship of the wise men came a submission to the leadership of the Lord. You'll notice that that after worshiping the wise men in verse 12 are warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So what do? They departed to their own country another way. They are commanded by the Lord to take another route home, and they did. They were submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They were, in a sense, doers of the word and not hearers only, as we are instructed in James chapter 1 and verse 22. You know, sometimes following the Lord demands that we take an unfamiliar, less convenient, more costly or uncomfortable route. But it's the way that God wanted them to go. And they submitted to his will, and so must we. The test of our worship, that is whether or not we have indeed worshiped or not, is seen in our willingness to submit to the will of God. Years ago, a news commentator, some of you may be familiar with this name, a news commentator named Harry Reasoner, wrote a piece about Christmas for the show 60 Minutes. In it, he said this: the basis for this tremendous burst of buying things and gift giving and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that happened a long time ago. You can say that in all societies, there have always been a midwinter festival, and that many of the trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. But you come back to the central fact of the day, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynically, as a time to make money or endorse the making of it. One is graciously, the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joy to which their beliefs entitle them. And the third, of course, is reverently, with faith. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe as a helpless babe, it is a very important day. It's a startling idea that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern. Now, I don't know much about Harry Reasoner. As a matter of fact, that little piece was written when I was only 8 years old. So I don't know much about Harry Reasoner. But I read that this week and I thought, in this case, Harry Reasoner hit the nail right on the head. There are different reactions to the birth of Christ, different ways to respond to it. Yes, some are like Herod. Even today, when confronted with the fact that Christ came into the world to save it, they view that with hostility and hatred. And yes, others, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, when they received news that the Savior of the world had come, they received it with great indifference, like it was no big deal. People treat it that way today. But thankfully, some, like the wise men, when confronted by the coming of the Savior into the world, they fall down and worship. They will bow to Christ as their Savior and follow him as their Lord. And I hope and pray that that is true of every person in this room this morning. That you have bowed your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are willing to bow your knee to him as your Lord and King and Master. Because if you do not, you have missed the whole purpose, the whole point as to why Jesus came into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to consider these things. Lord, we see these different reactions to Christ even this very day. But we thank you, Lord, that the reality is Jesus is still in the soul-saving business. He's still changing people's lives. He's still providing forgiveness and eternal life if people will just put their faith and trust in him. And so, Lord, we thank you for sending the Savior into the world. And I trust, Lord, that if there's anybody here today who does not know him as Savior, they've not opened their heart to him and received him, that today would be the very day that they make that decision to call out to Christ and ask him to come in to forgive them and give them eternal life. And then, Lord, for those of us who have taken that step of faith, maybe this morning ought to be a fresh and a new commitment to follow you as our Lord, as our King, as the master of our lives. Help us, like the wise men, to be submissive to your leadership in our lives every day. Lord, we don't want to let Christmas go by and miss the whole point of it. And so, Father, help us to focus not only our celebration, but help us to focus our lives around the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we're going to sing in closing hymn number 190. I chose it for a reason. Angels from the realms of glory. I chose it actually because of the very last phrase.